Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Always great. Have a nice spring drive out to Preston County. Beautiful time of year, so it's good to be with you all. As you know, we're kind of continuing in our study of the Gospel of John. And I think I've said this every time, I don't know how many messages it's been, but hopefully it's getting into our hearts a little bit, that John is writing all this so that it would increase our faith, increase our trust in Jesus, in who he is. What's amazing, because I feel like he's said a lot, you know, like he's given us a lot to kind of meditate and think on and kind of get into our hearts. Amazing thing, he's like, this isn't even like barely touching the surface. It's not even barely scratching the surface of what Jesus did and what he said and who he was. So there's a lot that we don't even have recorded here, even though what we do have recorded is so, I mean, in my mind, it's been very rich and just kind of very rewarding to look and to get to know Jesus better has been his aim. So to think that there's so much more out there that we don't even know yet is like, what an amazing gift to unwrap, that we will be unwrapping, you know, for the rest of our lives and into eternity.
Amen.
So that's pretty exciting to think about, I believe. So, yeah, we're getting close. This is kind of really the last week, if you will, of Jesus's life before the cross. And so he's entered into Jerusalem, and he's right now kind of in front of the crowds. They're questioning him. They're asking who he is. Jesus is challenging, in a lot of ways, their unbelief. And fully understanding and knowing kind of that he is nearing his goal, the hour, as John talked about last week, the hour of the cross, which is really the purpose for which he came. And so that's a little bit the context. There's lots of people around him, and he's saying some of these things. So we're going to be in John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36 this morning. So we'll ask Brother Larry to read that for us, and then I'll pray, and then got some observations, at least things that jumped out at me, to share with you.
Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for him. For this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus slept and hid himself from them.
That's you're right on. Bless these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, Lord. It's truth, it's life, it's food for our souls. It's water that refreshes us, that sustains us and guides us. And we're just so grateful for this wonderful gift that you've given us, for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand it, that helps us to interpret it into our own lives, that we could be the people that you want us to be, that you created us to be. And so we just ask for your grace this morning to teach us to to apply these things, to understand what you would have for us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, and Lord, ultimately, that we could bring your good news to the world around us. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so as I mentioned, this is kind of in the few days leading up to the Passover, and also, more significantly, the fact that Christ knew that he was going to go to the cross, that his hour that he had been talking about throughout this gospel said many times, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. Well, now the hour has come. One thing that really kind of jumped out at me just kind of initially is the fact, two things. It says that Jesus is troubled, right? That he's very troubled, but he's also very resolute. I think that that's something that is impressive and, you know, worthy of kind of our admiration, and just like he knows what he's getting into, and yet he is committed to carrying it through. He knows that it's going to be difficult. He knows that it's going to be challenging, more challenging than anything anybody in the history of the world has ever faced. And yet he is resolute, right? He says that, I know that it was for this very reason, right? It says his heart was troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So the fact that he is both troubled, like he is not going into this blindly. He's not going into this in any way unaware of what is about to happen to him. Sometimes we stumble into difficulties that we don't expect. Jesus fully understood. He fully expected what this was. And yet, he was very, very resolute. And I think, if nothing else, that's an example for us to follow. But it's also for us, for something to be admired and to trust him. That when, even in the face of extreme difficulty, even in the face of extreme pain and anguish and every unimaginable horror that could be put on a person, Jesus was going to experience, in spite of that, he's like, no, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go into that. He was resolute. He was resolved. He was resolved to do this. He said something. He said, for this very reason, I came. So he wants to convey, I think what's going on here, sometimes it's a little, believe me, it's when Jesus talks, sometimes it's like, what are you talking about? Like, what's the point you're trying to make? Like, there's all seem to be these disconnected things sometimes that he's talking about. But what jumped out to me is he says that it was for this very reason, right, that I came to this hour, the hour being the cross. Well, what are the reasons? I think that he gives us here three reasons or three important things about the cross. Like three reasons why he had to push through that doubt, that the horror that he was going to experience. There were three things I think that he talks about here that are the reasons behind it, the purpose behind it. We know that God doesn't do anything that's just meaningless. Like there's no meaningless suffering that goes on. It's just not for a whim or something like that. But when we suffer, when we have to push through things, there are things that come of that, that come from that. And I think we see three things, probably not an exhaustive list, but three very, very important effects or purposes, reasons for the cross.
Amen.
The first one is the glory. The second one is the judgment. And the third one is the light. So I want to look at those three things. It says in verse 28, he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. So the very purpose and the reason that Jesus came was for the glory, right? The glorification of God's name. Now, we've talked about this before. I think I've mentioned this many times. Whenever you think of glory, there's really two aspects to it. One is, if something's glorious, it's beautiful. Like there's just an inherent beauty and wonderfulness to it. The second aspect of it is that there's a weightiness to it, that there's an importance to it. In this case, the word means to understand the dignity, that would be the beauty, and the worth of some person or thing becoming manifest. So when he talks about, Father, what's the purpose, what's the reason behind the cross, is to express, to make manifest, right, the dignity and worth of Christ himself.
Amen.
To make manifest the dignity, the beauty, and the importance of Christ himself. That's one of the important things, or one of the reasons, the purposes behind the cross. It's interesting. It was interesting to me that the crowd who was there, like there's this voice that kind of calls out and says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That, if you think of, have any of you ever experienced that before, where you're just like at an event and all of a sudden like a voice calls out? I mean, it didn't even really happen in Scripture all that often. I think there are like four instances, at least in the New Testament, where this took place. But that's a pretty unreal kind of experience. I mean, there's a certain glory just in that act. Like, this has to be a beautiful thing, and also probably a very important thing. But it's interesting to me that people had two kind of reactions or explanations for this. One was, right, they said that it had thundered. Kind of a natural explanation, right? Like, this is something in the natural world. And of course, God's nature displays his glory all the time. I mean, we've had a lot of thunder. I mean, there was some thunder not too long ago. But if you ever, like, are in your house and you listen to thunder, like, I think you could say that is glorious. Like, there's a certain beauty to it, right? The notes, the way it rolls, there's also a significance to it, a weightiness to it, right? There's a certain power. When you hear thunder, you're like, it sends you cowering. Like, you're like, I don't want to get in the way of whatever that is. I don't want to get in the way of it. You know, it sounds like a freight train kind of running at us. So I think it's interesting that one of the examples that God gives us, or maybe a metaphor, if you will, of his glory, this glory that he's talking about, can be seen in the natural world. And thunder is certainly glorious, kind of in that way. But some people had a different explanation for what was going on. They're like, no, this is the voice of an angel. So there was kind of this supernatural interpretation of what was happening. So it's interesting to me that there was kind of this natural explanation, which certainly happens. And when we look around us in nature, we see things that are glorious. We understand. We kind of get a glimpse of what God's glory is like. But then there's also a deeper supernatural kind of understanding that we have of what it means to be glorious. I mentioned that there are two other instances kind of in the New Testament. And it's interesting that they kind of mirror this natural, supernatural kind of thing. One's in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when Jesus was being baptized, where we hear this voice coming out. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, kind of this natural thing that we know and experience. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So there's one kind of instance of where, even in the natural world, kind of this expression, if you will, of God's glory. The other one is in Luke 9. I mean, it's in the other Gospels as well. But in Luke 9, 28 through 36, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's a little bit different, right? It says, as he was praying, Jesus... Remember, he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, right? Got away from the other disciples that are up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which is what we're talking about here, and he's about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Verse 34 says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen, listen to him. And so in this case, Jesus's physical appearance just kind of totally changed and transformed. And they also experienced, like through this change, the glory of God.
Amen.
So I think one of the purposes and one of the reasons that Jesus is saying here for the cross, why it's important, why he persevered through, the horrors of that event, is so that we could experience and see and understand the glory of God. We get a glimpse of it in the natural world. We get kind of a mirror of it. There have been a few instances, probably in your life, you may have had an amount of transfiguration moment. You may have had times when you have experienced God in very real, I would say, supernatural ways. I think that there have been a few times in my life when I've experienced the presence of God in a very different, in I would say it's a supernatural way. I think it happens less in America, where we kind of have this enlightenment, rational, scientific view. We're less prone to believe in those things, but around the world, in other cultures that have a different view of the supernatural world, it happens pretty regularly. And that's where my experience has been. Overseas, where we had these supernatural encounters with God, the glory
Amen.
Of God. I've been reading in 2 Corinthians quite a bit lately, and it's interesting to me that there are a couple, and I'm going to touch on two passages here. Paul, I think, does an interesting job of kind of expanding on this idea of the importance of the glory of God. And I just want to read this and maybe make a few comments here as we kind of move through. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, let me just read this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, he's talking about the law, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that all the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. It sounds a lot like what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Fading though it was. So he's saying, if that was glorious, when Moses got the law, which led us to death, was glorious, so glorious, in fact, that Moses had to wear a veil over his face because people could not even stand to look at him. It was so glorious. And this is under the ministry of the law of death. He's saying, like, if that was glorious, right, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? What brought righteousness? Right? Christ at the cross. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what that says is that part of the purpose of the cross, right, is to display God's glory. How does he do that? It's through us, right? He transforms us. Because we have this ministry now through Christ, through what he did, for we're no longer veiled like Moses was and a glory that fades away, but we have this ever-increasing glory because of what Christ did on the cross. We become that picture. We become like Moses in incredible, incredible ways. I mean, I think that's an amazing thing to think that God is displaying his glory, his significance, his power, his beauty through us, through the work of the cross. And that's what Christ came to do. He came so that we could be the glory of God. I think when God says he is glorifying his name and he will glorify it again, I think that this is partly what he was referring to, that it would be glorified through us, through those who would believe in him, through those of us who would trust in him. All right, so that's the glory. I hope that makes sense. Second reason I think that Jesus went to the cross, that he persevered through it, that he pushed through it, is for the judgment. What he says about that. He says now in verse 31, he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. So that word judgment is interesting. I think it conjures up kind of a certain picture in our mind, not always a positive one. But I would like to argue this morning that it is, in fact, very positive for us, this idea of judgment. And what that word judgment in the Greek is crisis. It's where we get our word crisis, you know, kind of like this inflection point where things have to go one way or another. In a crisis, we say, like, are things going to go well or are they going to go bad? It's an inflection point, if you will. Right? It's this idea that we're going to separate things, separate the good from the bad. That's what a crisis is. It's an inflection point. And so we see here, Jesus talks about there is a very clear inflection point. There's two things that are going to happen. And I think that they're, when we think about judgment, we don't always think of these two things. We think of the first thing where he says, I'm going to drive out the prince of this world. Like it is going to be separated, to be cast out. And that word means to be driven out means to be deprived of all power and influence that he exercises in this world. So that's one of the important aspects of the judgment of Christ, is that Satan himself is going to be cast out and driven out. That's part one of the judgment. But as we said, this is like a separation. So what else happens? I will draw all people to myself. So Jesus' judgment, right, is to draw us to him. It's a simultaneous action of driving Satan this way, the prince of this world, and those who would follow him, and drawing us to himself. Now, I don't know, I don't want to get into a big, long discussion of predestination and free will and how all that works. I'm just trying to stick to what we have before us right here, and it says, I will draw all people to myself. What he means by that exactly, that's another discussion for another day.
Amen.
But the importance and the reason that Jesus persevered is that the recognition is that there's evil in the world, and I'm going to drive it out. Right. And there's good in the world, and it's going to center around me. Again, I think Paul kind of addresses this, my mind, and maybe expands upon this a little bit more in a way that might be helpful for us in Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verses 31 through 39. I mean, this is one of the most beautiful chapters probably in all of Scripture, but I especially like this. What then shall I say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, right? And justification, that's part of the judgment, right? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, that's an amazing promise right there. Christ said, for your sake, I face death, the cross.
Amen.
Like, for your sake, for your judgment, I face the death all day long. It says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I think that that's beautiful in that this is why Jesus went to the cross, why he persevered, why he understood all the horrors that awaited him. Because he knew that this was the crisis point of humanity, where evil would be driven out, and that those who believe and that those who trust in him would be drawn to him at that moment, and that he would be the one facing death. He would be the one holding on to us, that there's nothing that could separate us from his love. There's nothing that could the judgment in that sense that there's just... He became judgment for us, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I mean, that's an amazing proposition, right? That he would do that. And also an amazing encouragement to us to cling to him and to believe that there's nothing that can separate us because of what he did in that moment. So tremendously important what happened at the cross. There's nothing now that can separate us from him. The judgment has been completed. The judgment is over. The judgment happened at that moment. Now, does that mean that we don't mess up, that we don't sin and get off track, and that he needs to discipline us? Absolutely. He needs to do that because he loves us. But that doesn't separate us from him. And there's a distinction between being punished and being disciplined. And the judgment is the punishment that was meted out on Satan, the separation that was made. But he draws us to himself at the cross. All right, so the glory, benefits, reasons Jesus did it was for the glory that it would be displayed through us. The judgment, that evil would be defeated, and that we would be drawn to him because of his great love to us, that we would never be separated from him again. That was always God's intention, that we would always be with him. From the garden, I mean, that's what was beautiful about the garden, right? That's how he originally created it, that we would be with him. There would be no separation between us and him. So he's been working to bring us back to that, to bring us back to that point.
Amen.
Pretty amazing. Third thing, the light. And so, just read that section and beginning in verse 35, then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them, which I think is kind of funny that he's just like, I'm going to have a light a little while longer. And then he like takes off. You know, he's like, just kidding. You know, he came back a little bit later, but I don't know. He's just like, a little punked him a little bit. Anyway, he's obviously speaking after, you know, he was going away. And the light would not be with them in the same way that it was before. So when he talks about the light, phos, where we get like photo and phosphorescent and all those kind of light-related words. This is kind of what it means. It says, God is light because light has the extremely delicate, subtle, pure, brilliant quality of truth and its knowledge, together with spiritual purity associated with it, that which is exposed to the view of all, open and publicly. So it has kind of two aspects to it. One, of truth, that Jesus is the truth, but also that he's pure, that there's a purity to it, an innocence, if you will, to it. And so basically Jesus says, listen, you're going to have the light for a little while longer. And darkness is going to kind of take over for a season. But he said this, believe, right? Let me make sure I get it exactly right here. He says, believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become the children of the light. So Jesus wasn't going to be here as the light, but it was going to be us, right? Jesus wasn't going to be the light, be here in the light in the same sense that he was, but this was being transferred down to us to be children of the light. Again, I think Paul kind of expands on this in 2 Corinthians, actually right after the passage that I just kind of read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know if Paul was meditating on this when he wrote that, but it kind of seems that way. Anyway, let me turn there again just for, hopefully this will be helpful as we kind of look at, like, why is this important? Why was the cross so important? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 6. Remember in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, let me set the context again a little bit. Paul writes, but their minds, the Israelites, their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil, in other words, the law was, it was there, but it kind of didn't express the full truth, I think, of God in the sense that they understood that there was going to come someone who's going to free them from the law. I think that's kind of what going on there. They didn't really see the full glory of God. It was kind of shrouded in a sense in the law. The law was a precursor to Christ, but it's still like, you know, it's kind of a leap to say, well, you've got the law here and then, oh, I can see Jesus clearly. So it was kind of like shrouded. There was some understanding, but maybe not the full understanding that we have now. Right? So there was this veil. But there's an aha moment. Oh, I get it now. Christ is here. Oh, now the law makes sense. Now all the Old Testament stuff makes sense because Christ brought an understanding to that. And so that's what Paul is kind of talking about here. So in 2 Corinthians 4, what verses did I say? 4 through 6. Let me back up a little bit in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, who we talked about, right, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Right, so what's going on here? Jesus is saying the new light, right, is us, essentially. Right, he's saying that there's a spiritual blindness that kind of took place. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So I think what's happening here is that, and part of the reason that, you know, Christ went through what he went through on the cross was this transference of the light, in a sense, if that makes sense. He's like, I was the light, I'm walking in the light, But now that light is being transferred to my children. Right? That they're, now you are going to be the ones who are going to be carrying the truth, the glory. You're going to be the ones revealing light into the world. You are the new children of light. Right? It says in 2 Corinthians, God made his light. The same one who created light and said, let there be light. And it's kind of the first utterance that he had, right? When he was creating things, let there be light. It says that same God, he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory.
Amen.
Because there are a lot of people who don't see it. There are a lot of people who the God of this age has blinded them. And I think the connection is that's our job, right? That's the Great Commission. God has put a light inside of you through the cross. An understanding of the glory of Christ. An understanding of the judgment. Right? That he became the judgment for us. An understanding of these things so that we can be the children of the light, the descendants of the light, the little Christs, right? The Christians who are now displaying the light to the world around us.
Amen.
Right? So I think that that's a tremendously significant thing that God has done. And Christ understood, I think, going to the cross that, like, listen, my light has to continue. I'm not going to be here anymore. And it's going to continue through you. What an honor, what a responsibility that we have to be light in the world. Right? And so, again, three things I think that we see here. Three reasons why Jesus was like, I came to this hour, I know how hard it's going to be, but I'm going to persevere through it because there are three important things that come out of it. One, the world is going to get to experience, right, my glory, right? Through us, we're being transformed by Christ's glory, by his righteousness, and we're being transformed into the image of Christ. When people see us, they're going to see Christ. That's part of it. One is for the judgment. He's separating. It's a crisis point. He's separating that which was evil from that which is now loved by him, protected by him, preserved by him, because he became the judgment for us. He faced that judgment day and night. He became, day and night, he was like a lamb slaughtered all day, every day for us. That's super important, right? And as a result of that, we get to be the light for him. Right? We walk in the light. We're not drawn into darkness, the dullness of the law, legalism, right? But we get to walk in the light as an example to those who, and however, again, I don't know how this works, how the God of this age, you know, is able to blind the minds of unbelievers. I don't think that that's like an absolute power that he has, but I do think that, again, predestination, free will, how that all works out. All I know is that we're called now to be children of the light, to bring the truth of who Christ was and is to those around us. Like, that has been passed on to us. And that's an incredibly, incredibly important role that we have. And I know that many of you have that burden for people in your lives who, you know, are blinded, that don't seem to understand, that have that veil over their eyes to really know who Christ is. And we get the possibility, we get the option, the opportunity to be light to those people. Hope that's helpful. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that Christ knew what he was getting into. He knew the difficulty of the circumstances, and yet he was resolute to go forward into it because he wanted people to see your glory, because he wanted people to experience your judgment, Father, in the sense that he became the judgment for us, that he was judged on our behalf. And Father, that he wanted his light to continue through us, that we could experience the joy of and the beauty, Lord, of a pure, wholesome, life, a life based on truth, not on lies. And Father, we get that privilege to share that with those around us. Father, deep things, it seems to me. These are deep, deep truths that it's hard for us to fully grasp kind of the weight of them, but I pray that you would impress them upon our hearts, that we might, with Christ, just rejoice and echo, Father, glorify your name. It's all about you and who you are. So we thank you for that. Thank you for this season that we get to celebrate the cross, the hour that Christ came for. And we praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Great message. Great message. Thank you. Let's all now turn for our final hymn number 405.